Thank you for joining us once again for our study in the book of Ephesians. Once again, this week we're going to be looking at the third chapter, and I'm going to begin by reading several verses, starting with verse 14, ending at verse 20, which is the last verse of the chapter. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into your word together, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us. We thank you for this great passage that talks about your wonderful love for us. I pray that it might be an encouragement to each believer. Lord, if there are any without Christ that are watching, I pray that they might see their need of him and trust in you and your wonderful salvation and the great love of Christ that makes it possible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, obviously, we're going to be talking and thinking together about the love of God. And the title of this lesson is The Love of God in Four Dimensions. So this is a four-point message. Most of my messages are 3 points. But since we're talking about the love of God in four dimensions, there's going to be 4 points. We're going to look, first of all, at the dwelling of his love. Secondly, the discernment of his love. Third, the dominance of his love. And fourth, the doxology of his love. With that, let's get started. The love of God in four dimensions, the dwelling of his love. And I'm not ignoring the opening verses that I read, verses 14 and 15, but I would call attention again to the last part of verse 16 and then all of verse 17. The end of verse 16, it says, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. There in verse 17 is that word dwell, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So what this passage in these two verses is talking about, we are strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And then it talks about that he may dwell, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Now, when you're talking about the inner man, and you're talking about our hearts, you're talking about that which is where we are. We have a body, but our body is not the defining aspect of who we are as individuals, and certainly not as who we are in Christ Jesus. It is what he has done in our minds. It is what he has done in our hearts and in our inner man, which I believe is a reference to the Holy Spirit living within us and the fact that we have been quickened. We have been made alive in Christ. And that is where he dwells. That certainly shows his love. The Apostle Paul is what these verses are. They are a prayer that he has made for the church at Ephesus. He is telling them that in spite of the tribulations that he is going through, we looked at this last week, he was telling them, don't become faint. Don't worry about the tribulations that I'm going through for you and in your behalf. It is for your glory. And then instead of praying for himself, he prays for the Ephesian believers. And so he's saying that the love of God in Christ might grip you, and you might be comforted, and you might be encouraged, and you might be strengthened through this wonderful love. And so he is praying that this love of God will so grip them, first of all, in their innermost being. The love of God in four dimensions, the dwelling of his love. It is in the believer. What a wonderful thing that is. We as Christians sing the great Easter song, and we really sing it all year round. He lives. He lives. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. And that certainly has to be the testimony of every child of God, every person who knows Christ in personal faith. He lives within my heart. I know that He does. That's how I know that He is alive. He lives within my heart. He lives within my innermost being. And the Apostle Paul is calling that to the attention of the believers at Ephesus. So the love of God in four dimensions, the dwelling of His love. Secondly, we're going to consider the love of God in four dimensions, the discernment of His love. And that's talked about in verses 18 and 19. Let me read those verses once again. We may be able to comprehend, there's the first word, comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know. There's the second word that talks about discernment. To know the love of Christ. And here's the third one, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. So those three words put together, comprehend, know, passes knowledge. They are talking about discernment. We have the ability as believers to discern these words so that we can know something about the love of Christ. And he says, yes, we can comprehend and we can know, and yet there is an aspect of that that passes knowledge. And I think when we go right to the heart of this matter of God's love, we have to go to the cross of Calvary. We have to reflect upon the fact that Christ died for us, that He took our place, that He took our punishment, that He took the separation from God that we deserve, and He bore that in His body so that we could know God, so that we could comprehend Him. And yet there is an aspect and there is a depth to that that we can never in this life fully comprehend. I think a way of illustrating that is to think about a baby resting and sleeping in its mother's arms. That child may not even be old enough yet to talk, but it has that feeling and that sense of security and calmness, and that child is resting peacefully in its mother's arms. Now, if you came along and tried to take that baby from its mother, you would probably incur that child's displeasure, and he would let you know, not verbally, but with cries and weeping, he would let you know that he is not happy over what has happened. Again, he couldn't explain that. That's beyond his understanding. But he knows that there is safety, that there is protection, that there is love being expressed to him through his mother. And he does not want to give that up. He does not want to lose that. And so we are reminded here again, and our focus is called to think and to discern the love of God that He has given to us. And I titled again this lesson, The Love of God in Four Dimensions. And it is in these two verses that the title comes. Because the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, he says, may be able to comprehend with all saints. That word saints is believers. Anyone who is trusted in Christ is a saint, according to the scripture. But here is the four dimensions. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? And to know the love of Christ. So clearly, when Paul uses these words of length, breadth, depth, and height, he is talking about it as it relates to the love of Christ. We live in a three-dimensional world. I'm old enough to remember back to the days of black and white television. There was a very popular show on. It was called The Twilight Zone. It was emceed by a fellow by the name of Rod Serling, and he would tell some unusual experience in a person's life, and they maybe were going forward in time or back in time, and when they got to this point where the unusual was happening to them, he would say, they have now entered the Twilight Zone. Well, that was science fiction, of course. It was a fourth dimension, and the show was introduced. Rod Serling was saying, now this is talking not about what we can see and what we can touch, but this is another dimension of the mind. Well, we are looking at the reality of four dimensions, the height, depth, breadth, and length of the love of Christ. And again, how clearly that is demonstrated through the cross. Let's think about the cross for a moment. Let's think about it in those four dimensions. If you were thinking about the height of it, you would think about the inscription that Pilate had composed and was put above the cross, said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And when the Jewish leaders realized that that's what he was going to put there as the inscription, that being the reason for his crucifixion, the Jewish leaders said, "Don't do that, don't do that. Make it say, he said he was the ruler and the King of the Jews. We don't accept him that way. So just say, that's what he said." And Pilate, you'll remember, said, "What I have written, I have written." Now, Pilate could have done a lot of things differently and a lot of things better. But at that point, he was putting the true accusation that was being brought against Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So that could be the height of the cross. If we're thinking about the depth of the cross, then we are coming to the feet of Christ that have been nailed to the cross. Years ago, it's just through my own personal Bible study, not in preparation for any particular message or series of messages, I noticed that the feet of Jesus was mentioned many times in the gospel. And there's something unusual about that. If you look at it in its context, you will see that every time the feet of Jesus was mentioned, it was always something positive. Somebody was coming to the feet of Jesus, and they were falling down at his feet. They were doing that seeking forgiveness. They were doing that seeking healing. Mary came when she anointed the feet of Jesus, you remember, and she wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. And Jesus turned to his own, said to the disciples, "Wherever this gospel is preached, wherever the story of my salvation goes, this is going to be told about Mary and what she has done." That blessing came while she was at the feet of Jesus. And of course, Mary and Martha, when Jesus came to visit them, you'll remember that Martha was caring about getting the meal ready, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus being instructed in his word. If you take a concordance and look up the feet of Jesus, and you'll read various times, probably half a dozen different times in the four gospels, something is mentioned about at the feet of Jesus. Well, his feet were nailed to the cross, and yet it was for us that they were nailed there. He was suffering. He was experiencing the anguish and the torment of the cross. He was doing that for us. He was doing that as an expression of his love for us. So we have the height of the cross. We have the depth of the cross. We might also think about the breadth of the cross. And there you would find the repentant thief, the one who first mocked Jesus and then in repentance said, "This man has done nothing worthy of death." And he turned, I think, his head toward Jesus. I've said that for years, that he turned toward Jesus. No scripture says that, but I can just see for the limited mobility that he had on the cross that he would have directed his head in a sideward manner and looked at Christ as much as he could and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Christ replied, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." So that would represent the length of the cross, and we might think about the breadth of the cross as the thief who rejected him. And we know that wherever the gospel goes and wherever the message of salvation is presented, that there are those who accept and receive him. There are those who reject him and turn him aside. We could also think, however, with that matter of the length and the dimension of it, that his side was pierced, and even in death, even though he had died, the soldier that was responsible to quicken the death of the two thieves by breaking their legs so they could no longer push up and breathe on the cross, Christ had already died. He had already commended his spirit back to God, but he wanted to make sure, this soldier wanted to make sure that Christ was dead. And so he threw a spear into his side. And the Bible says that forthwith there came out blood and water. I think that is significant. the blood which cleanses us from our sin. And scripture after scripture tells us of that great truth. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the water pictures the Word of God. And the scripture describes the water of the Word. And so it is through Christ's shed blood. It is through the Word of God that makes that known to us, that we can experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. Again, there are a lot of things that we can think about in this aspect of the love of God in four dimensions. I'll give you just one other one, and then we'll move on. But we might think of the breadth of the love of God as it goes around the world, and it is for every person. We could consider that the breadth of His love. We could think of the length and realize that it is across time in its effect and into the ages of eternity. In eternity past, God purposed to create man, and He knew he would fall, and He would redeem him. When we trust Christ, our salvation is forever. We receive with Christ, we receive the gift of everlasting life. So with the breadth, the message of the cross and the gospel is to go around the world. It extends into eternity. So we could say the breadth and the length, but there is also the depth of it. And once again, we can think about the cross expressing the depth of God's love. Christ not only suffered physically on the cross, He suffered spiritually. The Bible says that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible says that when our sin was laid upon Christ, our sin was judged in the person of Christ. So again, the cross would picture for us the depth of God's love. And the height of that would be the throne of God, and to realize that one day we will be with Him, we will be like Him, we will be in His presence forever. And so from, as the hymn writer said, an old rugged cross, from the degradation of that to the throne room of God, to be in His presence and enjoy Him forever. So the love of God in four dimensions. We see, first of all, the dwelling of His love, the discernment of His love, and then we want to consider the dominance of His love. And that's talked about, again, in verse 19, where we've already looked at the first part of that, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, but that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And you think about that, that's an amazing thing. To be filled with the fullness of the love of God. And it's very practical. God's love within us in the person of God's Holy Spirit, when we think about that, it does marvelous things in our lives. People who have fallen to the depths of sin in their lives have been delivered out of that life and have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. I read a story years ago during the earthly ministry of D.L. Moody, who was a great evangelist in the Chicago area from like the 1870s through the end of the century. And at that point, they were developing gas lights. And he decided that he was going to put outside of the rescue mission that he was involved with in Chicago, he was going to put out in gas lights, God is love. And one night, a man who was drunken and under the influence of alcohol, he stumbled past that sign. And as he stumbled past it, he read the words, God is love. And he said to himself, it ain't so. It ain't so. But the Spirit of God brought conviction upon him, and he turned and went back into the mission and trusted Christ as his Savior. That would be the testimony of many people. And if we understand the depth of our sin and the wickedness of it, that would be a testimony for every one of us. But we are lifted out of that. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. But the dominance of being filled with the fullness of His love helps us to be victorious in our daily lives, helps us to overcome sin, helps us to break patterns and habits of sin that have been in our lives perhaps for years, and yet the power of God's love comes into our lives and changes us, and we become victorious over sin. We become victorious over temptation. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our own doing, but it's in the power of God's love for us. It becomes dominant. It becomes predominant in our lives. We can see that also in the fruitfulness of our service. We realize that when we seek to live for Christ and make Him known, that the Holy Spirit of God uses our witness, He uses our testimony, He uses our service and the deeds of kindness and love that we try to show to others to speak to their heart and to help to draw them to the Savior. Or if it's for a fellow believer, the Bible says that we are to do good to all men, particularly those who are of the household of faith. God takes our efforts, our human efforts, and He blesses them in the lives of His people so that they're strengthened, they're encouraged. They may be dealing with doubt. They may be dealing with discouragement. They may be dealing with disappointment. But the Lord uses His people to be a blessing to others. And again, In the area of our specific witness and sharing the gospel of Christ's salvation with others, the Holy Spirit uses that, blesses it, and makes it effective. Also, to be able to rest in the knowledge that we are the objects of His love. I talked earlier about the child who is resting and sleeping in its mother's arms. Well, we can have that peace. We can have that tranquility, knowing that we are in the arms of God who loves us and gave Himself for us. We can be resting in that knowledge and draw strength and encouragement and help from it. As I studied for this lesson today, a couple of commentaries that I read called attention to the fact of the kind of language that the Apostle Paul is using here, and we've seen an expression of it already in the four-dimensional love of Christ. And the last point, when we get to the doxology of God's love, we're going to see that he is adding one word and one adjective upon another, trying to describe for us and explain to us the greatness of God's love. But we called attention in verse 2 about the aspect of God's love that passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And there is certainly an aspect of that that passes our ability humanly to grasp how much God really loves us. Years ago, I was reading a sermon in the Sword of the Lord. It was written by Harry Ironside, who was a pastor of the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago for many years. And he was personal friends with a man who was a creation scientist. His name was Harry Rimmer. He died in 1952. But he was a man that was given to the inspiration of Scripture. And he was also looking at the natural world and seeing how that the world that was there was created by God. It was made by God. It was spoken into existence by the Lord. He had an American Indian man whose name was Will Snow, who was an aide and a guide to him. And he was, Dr. Rimmer was a naturalist, and he was often studying nature and going out to various settings in this country and other parts of the world. But on one of those expeditions in this country, he and Will Snow journeyed to the Pacific Ocean. Now, Will had never seen the Pacific Ocean. He had never seen any ocean. And when he got there, he was just caught up in the whole thing. And Dr. Rimmer reports that Will spent most of the day just frolicking in the surf and enjoying the ocean, standing on the shore and looking out across its vastness. And it was getting on toward evening, and Dr. Rimmer realized that they were going to have to break camp and move out in the morning, and so he explained that to Will. And Will went into the shelter or the tent, whatever it was that they were staying in at that time, and he came out with a jar, and he filled it with water out of the Pacific Ocean. And Dr. Rimmer was curious, and he said to him, he said, "Will, what are you doing with that jar of seawater?" And Will said, "My people back home, they have to see this. They have to experience this. They've never seen anything like it. So I'm going to take this jar of water back to help me explain to them what the Pacific Ocean is like." Well, you maybe smile as you think about that, but that's a very good illustration of making the point of the fullness of His love, and that the knowledge of His love passes our understanding. We can't fully grasp it, but we can know that it's true, we can know that it's real, and it will work in our lives. It will help us to be victorious over temptation. It will help us in our service to the Lord to realize that it's not just for here and now, and it is used here and now, but it is for all eternity. The blessings of that, the reward of that. We can know that we can be a witness for Christ. We can know that we can rest in His love and draw strength, draw help, draw encouragement for that. The love of God in four dimensions: the dwelling of His love, the discernment of His love, the dominance of His love, and finally, the doxology of His love. And that's talked about in the last two verses that I read at the beginning of this study, verses 20 and 21, looking at them again. The Bible says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." When you talk about the doxology, we think of that little chorus that we sing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below." And we call that little song or little chorus of praise, we call that the doxology. Doxology means praise. It means glory to God. And that's how the Apostle Paul is closing out his prayer for the Ephesians. He says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding." And so he's saying he's what the Lord is able to do. Well, it is exceeding, but it is exceeding abundantly. But even more than that, it is above. But even more than that, it is all, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There, the Apostle Paul is talking about this superabundance of God's love. And in God's love, He is active. He is moving. He is working in our behalf. People make the statement, if the Lord never did anything for us after He saved us, that would be enough. And when you ponder that for a moment, you realize that's true. But the Lord is in our lives, and He's responding to our prayers. He hears our prayers. He responds to them. And as the Apostle Paul is praying for these believers, he realizes that God is going to be active in his prayers and in their prayers and in their lives. So, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think," even above what we could ask, even above what we can imagine, "according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And to which I say, glory be to God. What a marvelous thing that the Apostle Paul is setting forth for us about the greatness of God's love. You come to the point where human words and human language, they fail. They just can't express it all. Can't get it all out there. But he's doing the very best that he can. And again, he is using the pen of inspiration. God is directing his mind. God is directing his words and his thoughts to write these words, that we might have them, that we might draw strength and encouragement from them. And ultimately, and then Paul is getting to this in this passage, when we're talking about the love of God demonstrated to us, to those of us who are lost, separated from God, but have been called by His Spirit, and we have responded by faith, and we have come to know Him. The ultimate and the final purpose of that is to bring glory to God. And that's why Paul was instructed by the Spirit to write, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." God saves us for his glory. God uses us for his glory. God will bring us to himself to enjoy his presence forever and ever and ever for the purpose of his glory. And when you ponder that for just a moment, you realize that there's no higher purpose that God could have for us, but the eternal, infinite God would create us and redeem us for his glory. How marvelous that is. And he has demonstrated in Christ Jesus and in the cross just how much he loves us. And coming out of that, we've tried to talk this morning about at least some of those blessings, about his response to our prayers, about his working in our lives to give us victory and to help us to have power over sin and temptation, to deliver us from hell itself, to deliver us from the judgment of God that will come upon all those who have rejected him, and to make us into his image and his likeness. It flashed through my mind earlier in this lesson, and it comes back now, and I think this is an appropriate time to mention it. The Bible says in 1 John 3:2 that when he shall appear, we shall be with him, for we shall see him as he is. When Christ comes to call out the church, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. Now, that is such a marvelous truth. Just, again, it blows our minds to think that we will be like Christ, not only forgiven of our sins, but cleansed of our sin, made righteous and just before a holy, perfect God. We will be like Christ without any blemish of sin, and we will be perfect representations before a holy God of what he is able to do and what he is able to accomplish. And we will bring glory to God in a way, because we have been redeemed from our sin, in a way that even the holy angels cannot bring glory to God, we will bring glory to him. The love of God in four dimensions, the doxology of his love. There's the height of it all, to bring glory to him. That's the peak, that's the apex, that's the highest point to which we go. And people down through the ages of the church have tried to express this love that God has for us. I think the best place that I could end this lesson on Ephesians 3, the love of God, is the hymn, which is entitled, "The Love of God." The third verse goes this way: "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." The love of God in Christ Jesus. The love of God in the cross of Jesus. The four dimensions of it. The dwelling of his love, the discernment of his love, the dominance of his love, the doxology of his love. Christian friend who listens today, I trust that this portion of the Word of God has been a blessing to your life. And if as you listen today, you realize that you have never personally experienced God's love, that you might just where you are right now, bow your head, cry out to God and say, "Lord, save me. Lord Jesus, come into my life and demonstrate your love to me. Make me a new creation and help me to make the love of Christ known in my life from day to day." And if you do that and believe in your heart, God will keep his word. God will keep his promise. He will come into your heart. He will come into your life, into your innermost being, and he will demonstrate the fullness of his love in you, to you, and through you to others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege that you have given us to be able to look into your word once again. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. We thank you that even as a child, knows the love of its mother or father for it. Lord, we can know the reality of Christ in our lives from day to day. I pray that we might be strengthened in that love. I pray that we might walk in its power and in its reality, and then in so doing, that we might bring glory to you, our God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.